You may be seated. John chapter 3. Some of you who are here this morning haven't heard the story. On August the 10th, Karen and I traveled up to see Karen's niece, Amanda Rainey Welk, who owns a little tourist shop in Golden Lake, Ontario. And we went the back way up north of Bancroft and down through Wilno and all those little towns, Killadoo. And just north of Bancroft, I just felt the Holy Spirit speaking to me. I'd been struggling with what do I do this last fall of preaching. And I just said, Karen, grab a piece of paper and start writing. It's coming. And it's crazy how just, I went and looked at the paper again this week, and just as we outlined it, as she wrote it down, it's the way it's happening and the way it's happened all fall long. So John 3 was designed for today. And it's the Nicodemus story. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, unless a man or woman is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asks. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. 40 years ago, right now, I was a university student at Roberts Wesleyan College in Rochester, New York. It was an exciting time to be in the USA because 1976 was a presidential election year. The 1976 presidential campaign featured incumbent President Gerald R. Ford for the Republican Party, and for the Democrats, the governor of Georgia, Jimmy Carter. Yes, the very same Jimmy Carter that we've heard in the news the last few weeks, who was diagnosed with a brain tumor and who underwent treatment and who reported just within the last month that the brain tumor had shrunk and that he had been declared clear of the brain tumor. The election came at a tumultuous time in American history. President Ford had replaced President Richard Nixon when Mr. Nixon had resigned because of the Watergate scandal. President Ford was living in the aftermath of his presidential pardon of Richard Nixon for any crimes that he had committed while in office. Many of us will remember that period of time very vividly. But the Democratic candidate wasn't a typical Democratic candidate either. He was from Georgia, a southern governor who wasn't connected to the Democratic power base in Washington, D.C. He was an outsider. But not only was he an outsider, he had also publicly declared without any embarrassment, he had declared himself to be, remember, a born-again Christian. This was definitely both news and newsworthy. When this story broke, I thought Jimmy Carter has cooked his goose. The press is going to destroy him over this one. But surprisingly, in 1976, now 40 years later, be a totally different story. But in 1976, the press didn't massacre him over this declaration. And in spite of his very clear Christian commitment that continues to this day, as every week he teaches his Sunday school class in Plains, Georgia, Jimmy Carter was elected President of the United States in November 1976. It was a victory for the evangelical community and our first political breakthrough after World War II. 40 years later, many persons in the political and sports arenas of our society have declared themselves to be born again. Some would suggest that these two words have become trite, overused, meaningless. But I disagree. It's still a good term, and it still has great meaning in this post-Christian society. Today, on this second last Sunday of my ministry at the Peterborough Free Methodist Church, I want to ask four questions. And I have outlined the message of the morning, as is my habit, on the back page of the order of worship. So you'll see exactly where I'm heading. I want to ask, where did this concept of born again originate? What does it mean? Why is it necessary? And finally, how does it happen? You'll see also the scripture references through John chapter 3 that I've identified with each of those four questions. Where, what, why, and how? Number one, where did this concept originate? This concept originated from a conversation that a man named Nicodemus had with Jesus of Nazareth in the city of Jerusalem somewhere around 30 AD. We know quite a bit about this man Nicodemus and the conversation that he had with Jesus. First of all, we know his name. Some of the people that Jesus connected with in the New Testament are not identified by name, but we know his name. It's important because of what John will tell us later about this man Nicodemus in John chapter 19. Number two, we know that he was a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council. Number three, we know that he came at night because he was afraid of what might happen if it was discovered that he had been speaking publicly with Jesus of Nazareth. The fourth thing that we can observe about this story is that he called Jesus Rabbi. Now, that meant that Nicodemus acknowledged that Jesus had authority even though Jesus wasn't officially a rabbi. It was quite a term of endearment, actually, for Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council, to call this man who wasn't even a rabbi at this point by the title rabbi. The final thing that we see about Nicodemus here is that he acknowledged that Jesus had to be a teacher come from God because no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God was not with you. So it seems that Nicodemus comes off here pretty positively in terms of his praise for Jesus. And in fact, we perhaps could give Nicodemus praise for his introduction. Perhaps Jesus would simply affirm everything Nicodemus has said and the conversation would be over. No, that's not what happened, as we know. Jesus says to him, "I tell you the truth, Nicodemus, unless a person is born again, he or she cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, that wasn't what Nicodemus expected. In the first place, he was already a member of the kingdom of God. He was one of God's chosen people and a ruler of God's chosen people as well. So he's already in. But then Nicodemus raises the second question. What does born again mean? How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asks in verse 4. What does it mean to be born again? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Absolutely correct. So where does Jesus go with this now? Well, he's going to talk about two components as he explains what born again means. He's going to talk about water and the Spirit. "I tell you the truth, unless a man, woman, is born of water and the Spirit, he or she cannot enter the kingdom of God. That wasn't what Nicodemus understood to be, how one got into the kingdom of God. It was by birth you got into the kingdom of God. And Jesus was in because he was Jewish. So was he, Nicodemus. But Jesus comes back at him with these two key theological words, water and the Spirit. So water, first of all. As I prepared this message at Trent University Library again this week, I watched as the Otonabee River flowed downstream to its destination. Literally millions of gallons of water moving effortlessly down the Otonabee River. What's the primary purpose of water? To wash, to cleanse, to purify. The children come storming into the house, muddy from head to toe. What do we ask them to do? Wash. Wash your hands and face. Take off those muddy clothes so we can wash them. You have a cold, the doctor says, drink plenty of water. Water cleanses. Water purifies. Water is a symbol for cleansing, for being clean. And that's how Jesus is using it here. Unless a man or woman is born of water. But what's the mud that needs to be cleansed from our lives? Well, Holly's already helped us with that this morning. The answer, sin. What's sin? Our tendency to look out for number one. Our inherent selfishness. Our propensity to do the wrong even when we know what the right is. Our twistedness as human beings. If we are honest, we all know what sin is. Water cleanses. Baptism then became the symbol in Scripture and in the Christian community for being cleansed from our sins. But there's a second word, water and the Spirit. Unless you are born of water and the Spirit, is it possible for us in our own strength to remain cleansed after we are forgiven of our sins? No, it is not. That is where the Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, is the power of God unleashed in the world and resident in the heart of the believer. It's the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit which enables us to live this born-again life. If it was up to us to stay on track, we'd repeat the same muddy mess all over again. But by being born of the Spirit, the power of Almighty God changes us so that our desire and our determination is to model the Jesus life, to live as Jesus lived. So, born again was originated by Jesus in a conversation with Nicodemus in Jerusalem somewhere around 30 AD. Born again, as defined by Jesus himself, means to be born of water, which represents the new birth, and the Spirit, which represents the new power. So question number three in my outline, verses 6-8 of John 3, why is it necessary? This is intriguing to me. I love what Jesus does here. It is remarkable, and I think if we get a hold of this, we'll understand even better what this concept means. Flesh gives birth to Spirit, but the Spirit gives flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Every parent knows the joy of the birth of their children. The moment that I saw Catherine and David for the very first time is absolutely etched into my brain forever. Catherine was born in Renfrew Victoria Hospital by cesarean. She came in a hurry. She's been in a hurry ever since. And I wasn't allowed in the Renfrew Victoria OR for that cesarean. And when Dr. Kemp came up that flight of stairs with his pink bundle in his arms, I can still feel that feeling. And then David, born at the old Civic just a month after we arrived here in Peterborough in 1984, September the 6th, 1984. I was able to be there for David's birth, and what a beautiful experience that was. And Doris Hicks changed his diaper, the very first diaper. She was working that day, and not unhappily working that day. Fifth floor of the old Civic. I'll never forget those moments. In order for our children to live in this world, they had to be born. 9 months is the maximum time that a preborn child can live in his or her mother's womb. And I've never known an expectant mom who wanted it to be longer than 9 months. But our children, just like all of us, are mortal. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Every person will someday die. It goes with the territory of being human. Flesh gives birth to flesh. We are by nature mortal. But suppose for a moment that there is another world. And just as a preborn child has to be born into this world, so we have to be born again in order to gain entrance into God's new world when we die. Now that's what's so intriguing to me about this sentence that Jesus offers to Nicodemus. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So the Holy Spirit, capital S, gives birth to small s, spirit. And that's why Jesus says later to the Samaritan woman, true worshipers will worship the Father by entering the spirit realm and in truth. So why is it necessary to be born again? Because this mortal body is only meant for this world. Flesh gives birth to flesh. The mortal has to at some point put on the clothes of immortality for the next world. Spirit gives birth to spirit. And that's why he says to Nicodemus, you shouldn't be surprised at any of this, Nicodemus. And then what does he do to illustrate his point? He uses the wind. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Just because you can't see it, Nicodemus, it doesn't mean that it isn't real. I suppose if there's one thing that I would want to leave with you as a congregation after all these years, it's that what we can see isn't the totality of the reality of this world. And if we only can believe what we can see, we've got a pretty narrow box. Very narrow box. Because my experience is the stuff that I can't see is more likely to control me than the stuff that I can see. Fear. Disappointment. Put all that stuff, quantify all that. You can't. But is it real? Absolutely it's real. And it affects us each and every day. So Nicodemus, the wind, can you tell me where does the wind come from? Do you see where it comes from or where it goes? No, I can't say I do. Do you see its effect? Absolutely. We saw its effect again this week. The wind blew like crazy Monday, Tuesday, and the guys were out on the snowplows. So, born again was originated by Jesus in a conversation with a man named Nicodemus somewhere around 30 AD. Born again means to be born of water and the Spirit, with a new birth and new power to live that new life. Why is it necessary? Because we're mortal. Only God is immortal. When we are born again, God gives to us his immortality. He clothes us in his immortality. How does it happen? Or in Nicodemus' words, verse 9, how can this be? Imagine. This man is one of the leading teachers of Israel. How can this be? Well, to answer Nicodemus' last question, Jesus reaches back to the Old Testament so powerfully, back to Numbers chapter 21, verses 1 to 9. The story goes like this. The people of Israel have escaped Pharaoh's clutches and they're out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They're now in the desert, and they don't particularly like the desert. Even though they were in bondage in Egypt, they say, we'll go back to Egypt. We'll take the bondage back if we can just get something good to eat. We don't really care for manna and quail and all this other stuff. Amazing how we do that too when we forget where we came from. There's no bread, there's no water, there's miserable food. They're impatient, they speak against God. Verse 6 of Numbers 21, the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and many Israelites die. We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you, Moses. Pray to the Lord, Moses, for us that the snakes will be taken from us. What does the Lord say to Moses? Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. What does Jesus say to Nicodemus? Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, referring to the cross, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. How does this happen? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. How do we enter into this world of being born again? We believe in Jesus and what he has done for us. We receive the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life with him in the world to come. What's really intriguing to me about John is such an incredible writer. I think I'm going to do Gospel of John this summer at Wesley Acres as I've been thinking about what I'll be doing there. And the thing that's intriguing to me about John is that every word counts. He makes no mistakes with his words. Why is this John 3 Nicodemus conversation so important to John? And why does he name him like he doesn't name so many other people, Matthew, Mark, Luke particularly? So many people that Jesus heals aren't named. But why is it so important? Nicodemus' story in John 3 only appears in John 3 and none of the other Gospels. Why is it so important? Well, I want to fast forward you now from this conversation to the end of Jesus' life. There's a cross, and there's nails, and there's death, and there's anguish, and there's a mother weeping and sobbing as she watches her son die on that cross. And then all of a sudden, there's no noise. Jesus screams from the top of his lungs with the energy he has left, "Finished! It's over!" He takes his last breath. What to do with the body? What to do with the body? Just leave it there? No. There's a man named Joseph of Arimathea that has a brand new tomb. Probably his own was what was planned for. And he goes to Pilate and he says, "I would like to secure the body of Jesus." Pilate said, "He can't be dead yet." So he sends his soldiers out. They confirm, in fact, that he is dead. So Joseph, the body is released by Pilate to Joseph. Who is the person who helps Joseph of Arimathea remove that body from the cross and put it in that grave? It's Nicodemus. It's Nicodemus. John chapter 19, verse 39. Joseph and Nicodemus. And John, just so we'll be sure to get the idea and to know it's the same person, the one who earlier had come to Jesus by night. No more night stuff now. It's the open. Because something happened to Nicodemus in that conversation in John chapter 3 that by the end of Jesus' life, as recorded in John 19, Nicodemus has experienced what it means to be born again. I'm throwing a lot of stuff out these days. I'm pretty close to having the office cleaned out. I've given several of you things that I have found in my belongings. I'd like to keep everything, but you know, I just can't. My kids are going to throw it out eventually, so I'm just going to beat them to the punch. Either my kids or my wife, if I, one or the other. And I have found, you would not believe what I have found in my archives. Some things I looked at and said, I really would love to keep this, but where do I put it? And do I want someone else to have the hassle of cleaning me out later on down the road? So my two filing cabinets, I have kept my sermons. My two filing cabinets, I've got down to two small banker's boxes. That's what I got down to. I have been so often to Pido Road that they know my name over at the recycling center. Well, I found something I'm not throwing out. And I don't know whether I'll get this out of me or not, but I'm going to try. I can't tell you for sure. I didn't look it up. I could have, but didn't take the time to look it up. I have no idea what precipitated this note. But it's a note, scrap of paper. I put a date on it, December the 2nd, 1990. Many of you will remember Steve and Suzette Nittery. Suzette died to ovarian cancer 10 years ago, 12 years ago. Awful, awful, awful death that she had. Left behind two teenagers, two daughters, and a husband. And I don't know exactly what happened this Sunday morning. I can't give you any idea of what precipitated this. But at the door on that particular Sunday morning, December the 2nd, 1990, I received this note from Steve Nittery, which I tucked away and which I found and which I'm going to keep. This one I'm not, this is not going to the shredder. Pastor, I opened my heart and soul to the Lord Jesus this morning. Please pray for me, Steve Nittery. If anything kind of summarizes the last 36 years of my life since I took my first assignment in Pine Grove, just north of Kingston, as a student pastor, this note kind of summarizes my life. For whatever reason, God called me to this role of being a pastor, of proclaiming the news that Jesus is Lord, that He's Savior. And I just, when I read it, I thought, well, that kind of summarizes my life story. And as I come now to the place where the baton will be passed, as the letter has been read this morning, as we're getting ready for another chapter, as I prepare myself for my next chapter of ministry, I just have to be sure that everyone in this congregation knows this old, old story of Jesus and His love. See, Christianity at its very simplest form, in its very simplest form, is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbor as ourself. And that's a transforming message. It's an old story, but it's just as new as the news that we're going to see yet before this day is over. In your bulletin, I've already pointed out the fact that the outline of the message is there, but at the very bottom of that page, I have printed the Sinner's Prayer. We've used this multiple times, many times. It's out of the ministry of Billy Graham, the little booklet, Steps to Peace with God. I've actually put a few more of those. I cleaned out my filing cabinet. I got no more left. You've used them all over the years, which is great. But there's a few more still on the Welcome Center. And I just have to be sure that every person here and every person that is somehow connected to this congregation has had an opportunity to say yes to Jesus, to have the Nicodemus conversation. To not only have that conversation, but then by the end of the story, be the one to care for Jesus' body. So I'd like us to, in unison, read this prayer to receive Christ. And maybe someone this morning, for the very first time, will read this prayer and say yes to Jesus. And if you do, please tell someone that you love, someone that you've come with this morning. And we celebrate with you what it really, truly means to be a follower of Jesus. Because unless a person is born again, Jesus says, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's not pedigree. Nicodemus had the pedigree. What it is, it's relationship. It's relationship. It's receiving forgiveness and going on to live a Christ-centered life, which I will address next Sunday morning in my final message. Let's read this prayer together. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name, amen.